Possessing the marks of the Master indicate to a watching world not only a different life, but an exchanged life. In this message, recorded at Liberty Baptist Church of Ellenboro, North Carolina, in June of 2005, Dr. Lynch illustrates how study of the New Testament reveals that Christ lives in the believer, that the marks of the Master should be in every person who has been redeemed and reconciled to God. These marks or characteristics include separation from the world. Believers are to be of the world but not in the world, making a difference by being different. There is a distinction of holiness of life when God invades the Christian and begins living his life through the believer. Another mark is being satisfied with the Word. We can recognize a saved man by his commitment to the Word of God, by his affection for it, by his acquaintance with it, and by his application of it. A third mark of the Master is sufficiency of the living water, the Holy Spirit. When there is a possession of life, there is a progression of lordship, Jesus demonstrating his life through people in the person of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Lynch points out that we may not be as far along as we would like to be, but that God is bringing us along. That if we have a possession of life, we will have the marks of the Master.
God's people said, amen. What a joy it is to be here again. This morning, if you have your Bible, let's look together in the Psalms. Psalm 1, the first Psalm. I really believe this is what the Lord wants me to preach this morning. Even though I've negotiated with him and could not get him to change his mind. Amen. Preaching's not the problem. Knowing what to preach, to me, is the problem. And getting dialed in and tuned in to what God is saying. But I believe this is what God wants us to look at this morning. Three verses. If you read the complete Psalm, Psalm 1, you'd find it's a contrast between a saved man and an unsaved man. The only person we're going to look at this morning is the saved man. We don't have time to look at the other. But I would say to you that everybody in this place this morning is either saved or unsaved. And you're either a one who knows the Lord or the Lord does not know you. You're either a person who's been redeemed on the basis of faith in the blood of Christ, or you're a person who'll be rejected because of religion that has not given you the righteousness of God. And there's a lot of people who think they know, but they really don't know. Now, this morning, I know that I know. I can't tell you how I know, but if I knew I knew, I wouldn't know, but I know I know. Amen? And so you need to know that you know. And if I can talk you out of what you got, you hadn't got it. But if God speaks to you this morning and shows to you that you're somewhat like Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola says it's the real thing, but if you look at the bottle or the can, it's artificially flavored. There's a lot of folks say they're the real thing, and they're really not. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to preach this morning on this subject. Men that are marked by the Master. Men and women that are marked by the Master. I believe Psalm 1 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's only been one man that ever pleased God the Father, and that was the Lord Jesus living out his life in his humanity in obedience to God the Father. But I also believe that if we study the New Testament, we'll find that this man, the Lord Jesus, although he's God, but yet he's man, has come to live within us as believers. And so there ought to be some marks of the Master in every person here that's been redeemed and reconciled to God. You need to ask the Lord this morning to show you if these marks these characteristics, these signs of a saint are truly lived out in you. The first one is found in verse 1. We find that the first mark of a man that's been mastered by the Master is a person who knows something of separation. Separation from the world. Now, preacher, don't you be negative. Well, I want to just tell you, before the psalmist gets positive, he has a negative word. Psychologists tell us that it's not really couth to come to people and come with negativity. There's so much emphasis today upon the positive. I call him the smiling preacher, and I won't name his name, but he's the smiling preacher and shows his teeth every time he preaches on TV. Here's what he says. He says that he will never preach anything negative to his people. He says that he believes that we should be positive as preachers and we should not load people with guilt and talk much about sin. Here's a quote from him in USA Today. He said he never condemns anyone or sin. He was asked this question by CNN. Will you preach against abortion and homosexuality? He said, I'm not going to go there. Well, I want to tell you what, if he's not going to go there, I'm not going to come to his church. There's something wrong today when people don't understand that the Bible is very clear about some things as a child of God that we should reject. Now, there's some negative responses and reactions that you ought to always have to this world. Let me also caution you. You as a Christian have three enemies. What are they? Well, first of all, the devil and demons. I believe they're real. And I believe that my flesh is real. But also we have the enemy called the world. Now the Bible says in James 1:27, don't be spotted by the world. The Bible says in James 4:4, don't be friends with the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. What is the world? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And then the Bible warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips in his translation translates it this way. Don't be poured into the mold of this world. Now, I want to say to you before I get into this message about separation, I am not talking about isolation. The Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not to be of it. We are to make a difference in the lives of lost people. But the way you make a difference is by being different. And God wants you to come out from among, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. We're to live distinctly and differently. Now, first of all, as we talk about separation from the world, and that's one of the marks of a true child of God, first of all, let's look at the counsel that we're to reject. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man, or happy. That's a good translation. Brings us back to where? Where do you think about happiness? Takes me to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave all those blessed words. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, you don't get your advice, your counsel from this world. There's more people getting their counsel from Dr. Phil than they are from Dr. Jesus. There's more people getting their counsel from Oprah Winfrey than they are from the omnipotent God. There's more people getting their counsel from people who give them advice that's of this world. And there's something wrong with the church today. And the problem in the church is that we're like a boat. And there's nothing wrong with a boat being in the water, but there's something wrong when water's got in the boat. And you go to the average bookstore, and I've been, believe me, I'm a bookworm. Some people are tapeworms and some people are bookworms. I'm a bookworm. And so I go to the average bookstore, and I never, I'm never amazed at what I see. Most of the books that are written today with, quote, Christian name upon it, is no more Christian than a man in the moon. I'm here to tell you that it is far from being biblical and sound. Most of it's pop psychology warmed up and warmed over. I went to a Southern Baptist Lifeway bookstore, and they had an area there called self-help. I asked the person who was working there, I said, I want to ask you a question. What can self do to help you? Folks, self can't help you. This world can't help you. And the advice and the counsel of this world is to be rejected. You say, well, I got confidence in this person, and they're telling me the way that I can make money. I don't tell you what, if it's an unlawful gain, you are guilty of sin. You be careful who you take counsel from. Not only you find here a word about rejecting counsel, but also you find a word here about compromise. Look again at verse 1. He says, not only don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners. John Phillips, in his commentary concerning Psalms, says this. He says that the reference here from the psalmist David, and he believes David wrote this psalm, although there's much debate whether David wrote Psalm 1 or Psalm 2, he believes it was David. And he says that David is here talking about the compromise that we as believers allow in our life that calls a negative testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know you can stand in the way of sinners? You're not to be a stumbling block. You're to be a stepping stone. You're to bring people to Jesus. You're not to get as close to sin as you can get to it and say, well, I want to be like Jesus. No, if you want to be like Jesus, get as far from it as you can. Let me give you some people who stood in the way of sinners. I think about Abraham. He was a friend of God. But yet Abraham, when he went through a trial, what did he do? Well, he decided that he'd go down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt, told his wife, said, honey, you're a good-looking woman. Said, sure enough, as we get down there, somebody's going to want you, maybe even the king of Egypt. He said, now you tell them whenever they want you that you're my... Oh, well, was she his sister? No, she was his wife, but she was his half-sister. Now, half-sister is not really... That which should have been compatible, but God put them together in those days. Now, a half lie ended up being a whole lie. And it got him in trouble. He compromised his testimony. And you say, well, Abraham did that. Have you ever compromised your testimony? Let me mention a couple of others. How about Lot? I tell you, the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. If I look at Lot's life and I study it, I would never think he was a saved man. I really wouldn't. I mean, Lot went down there and he looked at Sodom and then he moved in. Put his children in Sodom High. And before you know it, he is on the council, the city council of Sodom. And the Bible says he even became a judge there in that city. And so you find him compromising. And when God went down there to deliver him and sent those angels, I'm amazed at the story of how Lot wanted even to give his family to that homosexual and lesbian lifestyle. Lot was a compromiser. You know the end of the story. Lot lost his wife. She turned her a pillar of salt. His children had no respect for him. I want you to know something this morning. You can compromise in your Christianity, and you can lose your testimony. I think about not only Abraham and Lot, but I also think about a man by the name of Peter. I believe Peter loved the Lord with all his heart. And he made commitments and promises to God. He said, Lord, he said, now the rest of this crowd will reject you and deny you, but not me. You can count on me. But what happened to Simon Peter? Well, he cursed. You said, now, preacher, now, wait a minute. Do you actually believe he cursed? I believe he did. I believe he said things he shouldn't have said. warmed his hands where he shouldn't have warmed them, sat where he should not have sat, did things he should not do. See, from this verse this morning, here's what you've got to reckon with. There's some movies you can't see. There's some places you can't go. There's some people that's God going to cut out of your life. And you compromise your testimony if you give in. And Simon Peter did, and God rebuked him concerning it. And the reason I know Simon was saved is because he had to get right. There's been times I've compromised my testimony. I want you to know something. Every time I have, God's dealt with me immediately, and I've had to make reconciliation and apologies to those whereby that has taken place. Never will forget when I first got saved. In fact, I had been saved less than a week. I used to get together with my friends, this other couple. My wife and I just got married, and we used to get together with this couple every Friday night, and we'd get together and play Rook and drink Bud Dummers. Wasn't any Bud wiser to it. It's Bud Dummers, amen? It didn't make me any wiser. It's Bud Dummers. It sure was. And so we get together and we drink Bud Dummers. And so here we are. We get together and I just got saved. I mean, I had been saved but 4 or 5 days. And we got together and I thought I could drink some because, hey, you know, I've been around a lot of folks who, quote, claim to be Christians who drink a little bit. And say, well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. I want you to know Jesus never turned the water into any fermented wine. Jesus never turned that water into an alcohol beverage. Jesus turned it into the fruit of the vine, but he never turned it into alcohol. The Bible says that God told us in Proverbs, don't look at the wine when it turns red because it'll sting you, it'll bite, you'll wake up, don't know where you are and what you did. Now, if God told you not to look at it, what makes you think God wants you to drink it? God told you not to look. Well, anyway, get back to my story. So I had this Bud Dummer, and was playing some rug, and I took one swallow of that stuff. And I got news for you. All of a sudden, something that had tasted good to me didn't taste good to me any longer, and I hadn't been to a church and heard a preacher preached about it. I just knew that the Holy Spirit inside of me said, leave it alone. And so therefore, I put it down. Not only I put it down, I went there to the cabinet. I got every bit of alcohol and I poured it down the drain. And I said to those people, I love you, but drinking's over for me. I've been drinking from a fountain that has not left me in a stupor. It's left me in a solid position. Amen. So therefore, compromise. Don't compromise. Not only do you find here in the text a word about counsel and compromise, but a word about corruption. Notice the last part of verse. It says, not only don't, what, stand in the way of sinners, don't be seated there with the scornful. Now, the scornful is a person who's laughing at God. Did you know you can get so backslidden that you can be around people that have no reverence for God and are reprobates, and you can kind of be comfortable? In other words, you can get so dirty in your heart and such a progression in your walk that you can come to the point and place that you allow people around you to ridicule God. It doesn't seem to bother you at all. You know, it almost burns me alive sometimes to watch TV. I'll tell you this. I want to go a little further. I almost get to the point and place that I can't hardly go to church anymore. Some of the things that I'm seeing taking place in church, I went to a church whereby they did a, quote, drama presentation. It was as blasphemous as anything I've ever seen in all my life. I sat there and my wife looked at me and she said, are you upset? I said, I'm so hot, you could fry egg on top of my head. Listen, folks, I'll tell you something. It'll reduce. One of the problems is we got these sissy preachers that walk around and you wonder what their maiden name is. Never get mad at nothing, never get upset at anything. I got news for you. There's some things ought to make you upset. There's some things ought to get under your skin every once in a while. And one of the things we need a revival about is we need a revival of a holy hatred toward that which is disrespectful toward a holy God. And folks, we find here in the Word of God that we're not We're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not to make ourselves at home in a place whereby they're irreverent toward God. When I went to college, and that's been a long time ago, I've been preaching now for almost 33 years. But I went to college, and I'm not going to tell you where I went to college, but it ain't far from here. And I stood, and here's what I heard a professor say. He said he heard Vance Hebner. Vance Hebner came and preached in our chapel. This professor said these words to me in class. He said, if any of you young preachers ever get up and preach and talk about the blood of Jesus as if it'll wash away your sin, he said, I got so upset today hearing Vance Hebner talk about that. He said, that is disgraceful. He said, you can take all the blood you want to and wash yourself with it, and it'll not cleanse you from anything. He said, that is a disgrace. He said, let me tell you who Jesus is. He said, Jesus heard John the Baptist preach and got saved. And said Jesus followed John the Baptist around for a while until John the Baptist got too radical. And John the Baptist not only got too radical, he ate things and said things that he should not have done. And Jesus got his own little group and he started preaching and they crucified him. And follow that Jesus till a better one comes along. I raised my hand. I said, sir, I'm just a freshman. I said, sir, you just denied what the Bible says about our blessed Lord. He said, oh, you're so smart. What you doing here? He said, you're so smart. What you're doing here? He said, you don't need to be here in school. He said, you already know everything. And he dressed me down in front of that class. I didn't say a word. After the class was over, I walked up to him. I'd just been saved. Listen, I had been, God called me to preach right after I got saved. I was called to preach a week after I got saved. And so I walked up to him and I said, I want to tell you something. I know I'm saved. He said, how do you know you're saved? I said, because I'd have whooped you here today if I hadn't been saved. Amen. I would have. I'm serious. Listen, folks, here's people who say they know the Lord Jesus Christ ridiculing our blessed Lamb of God. I got news for you. We ought to stand up and we ought to speak up. There's times that we ought to say, hey, our Lord don't need to be defamed. I get around people taking God's name in vain. I'll tell you what, first time they start taking God's name in vain, I just start saying, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And they look at me and say, well, what are you talking like everyone? They say, are you a preacher? Sure I am. Why is it I'm always a preacher if I'm against something like it? It ought to be because I'm just a believer. Amen. Folks, we got to live separated lives. Galatians 1:4 said that God saved you from this evil world. The Bible says in Galatians 6:14 that you've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to you. When God saved me, not only crucified my self-life, He crucified me to the world. You know what it means to be crucified to the world? It means you're through with the world and the world's through with you. Now some of you know I went back to pastoring. After about 7 or 8 years on the road, I pastored for 3 years. And it's because of my health and God just wouldn't let me stay there pastoring. I'm back doing what I was doing. But while I was pastor, we had a revival meeting. I'll tell you what's an epidemic in our church. Now, don't you listen to me. Now, don't get mad at me. Just listen to me a minute. We got an epidemic of people who think, well, it's God first, my family second, and the church third. Now, I understand that. But if you explain that to me in a correct way, I'll understand it. Because we had a revival meeting, had Bill Stafford in our church, one of my quote, best deacons, missed every night of the revival service. So I saw him the next week and I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I noticed that you weren't at any of the revival services. Where's you at? He said, well, preacher, you know, said my family comes before church. And you know, my boy's playing ball. And my boy had ball games every night. And I want you to know that I felt like it was my obligation for me to be there with my boy playing ball. I said, well, no, wait a minute. I said, where better could you be with your family than the house of God? I said, it's not a matter of you loving your family more than the church. It's a matter of you loving ball and taught your child that ball comes before the church. Well, you know what he did? He got mad. He did, sent his wife to bless me out, and then he moved his membership, and then later he got saved. Thank God he got saved. I think every deacon like that ought to be saved. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got worldly thinking, folks. You know, where better could you bring your family than the house of God? We need to get back to the Bible. We become so worldly, so ungodly. That's not a mark of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was separate of sinners. I got to give you one more story. You're not going to believe this one. I was preaching down in Florida. The minister of youth in that church had just come to the point he's going to resign and start a church. Well, he came to hear me preach one service. And he didn't come back the rest of the week. Told the preacher, said, I'm not coming to hear that guy preach. Here's what that minister of youth believes. He believes that he can go to a bar, sit down with a lost person, sit there and drink beer with them, and witness to them and work up a relationship and win them to Jesus. That boy's stupid as dirt. He is. Listen, folks, you don't win people to Jesus living that way. You win people to Jesus when God invades your life and starts living His life out through you. And there's distinctions of holiness of life. See, there is no happiness without holiness. There is no happiness without holiness. You can't be a blessed man and be tainted and spotted by this world. First of all, you got to be separated from the world. The next mark of Jesus is you've got to be satisfied with the Word. Now, you know a saved man because his commitment to the Word of God. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate both day and night. Listen, when God saved you, who came to live in you? The Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Is this the book of truth? Does not the Holy Spirit enlighten you in your inner man, teach you the Word of God, and give you an affection for, an appreciation of, and an application to the Word of God? I'm amazed at people who say they don't delight in the Word of God. See, some of you not come back tonight. I know already tell you, you're not enjoying this morning. You know, you like Brill Cream, just a little dab of do you. I mean, you hadn't got enough of God to get you back tonight. Most churches want entertainment. They want entertainment. That's why we're getting away from preaching the Bible. Folks, first of all, there needs to be in you an affection for the Word of God. Can you remember when God saved you? Did somebody place in your hands a good Bible? I want you to know that you ought to be in this Word. You ought to let this Word get in you. You not only need to be in church studying the Word, but you need to study it at home. You need to let God speak to you. I was in a church not long ago, and a man walked up to me and he said, you know, said, our preacher's just not feeding us. Now, you'll learn this about me. When I'm in a church, I don't like people talking about the preacher. I really don't. And you say, well, some of it may be true. Well, don't tell me about it. Tell God about it. And so he said, hey, he said, our preacher's just not feeding us. I said, really? I said, how long have you been saved? He said, I've been saved 30 years. And I said, you can't feed yourself. I said, that's a bad testimony on you. Hey, listen, folks, it's not a bad testimony on the preacher. What's wrong with him? Hey, can you imagine being 30 years of age and walking around and saying, me, my, walking around with a baby doll? I mean, wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't you think that's weird? Listen, you ought to have an affection for this book. John 8:31. Jesus said, you'll know every one of my disciples because they what? Continue in my word. Jesus talked about a man who built a foundation. What did he say in Matthew 7? He said it's a man who builds his house upon the rock and he obeys what God teaches him. The foundation that you're building is obedience to God's word. Now, if there's an affection for it, there ought to be an acquaintance with it. You need to be acquainted. You need to become familiar with the Bible. I'm amazed at how many people don't know anything at all about the Bible. I mean, do you know the Word of God this morning? Have you studied and meditated? What's more important to you, that flipper or spending time in the Word? My wife's not here with me today, but I promise you, ever since we've been married, and ever since she's been saved, both her and myself have spent daily time in God's Word. Not to get sermons, but to let God speak to our hearts. I'm glad this book's alive. You ought to become acquainted with it. You ought to have an affection for it, but then you need to make application of it. You delight in the law of the Lord. Now, you meditate on it. Now, what does that word meditate? It means to ruminate. I don't want to go into the details of that, but you know a cow ruminates. A sheep ruminates. Now, what does that mean? That means you get what you get, and you keep getting what you get, because what you got keeps getting you. Amen? Let me give an illustration of it. I got so under conviction. I like golf. One of the men asked me, said, "You played golf lately?" I have played a little bit, because this is the time of the year that I'm really slack. I just preach on Sundays. I start back in the middle of July doing week meetings. But did you see last week, any of you, the tournament? Let me tell you what happened. Roy Sabatini got aggravated with Ben Crane, who's a Christian. Paul Azinger, who was doing the commentating, said that he had never seen it in professional golf in the sense of what he saw that day. Roy Sabatini and Ben Crane got put on the clock. Now, if you don't know what put on the clock is, that means they were playing too slow. Roy Sabatini from South Africa is a fast player. Ben Crane's a slow player. Ben Crane's a Christian. But both players suffer when you get put on the clock. And if you get put on the clock, I believe, 10 times, then you get fined during the year. Well, what happened was Roy Sabatini felt like he was being penalized for somebody else's problem. Well, he got so mad. On the 17th hole, Ben Crane's out there in the fairway, and Roy Sabatini's down on the other side of the green. Now, listen to what I'm about to tell you. He not only, Roy Sabatini, showed himself so much that the people booed him because he mistreated Ben Crane. I'm going to tell you what happened. On the 18th hole, Roy Sabatini went up there and played out a turn and went first. And they interviewed Ben Crane after it was all over. And I'm going to tell you what he said. Anybody hear it? There's a couple people heard it. For those of you who are lost in what I'm saying, that's all right. Just listen to me. They said to Ben Crane, "Were you not upset when you saw Roy Sabatini acting the way he acted because it was so ill-mannered?" Judy Rankin was interviewing him. Here's what he said. Amazed me. I got under Holy Spirit conviction in my own life. Because you know what I'd have done? I'd have said what Paul Azinger said. Paul Azinger claims to be a Christian. Paul Azinger said he had every right to be infuriated. Said what Ben Crane experienced should never be. It was humiliating. And what Roy Sabatini did was uncalled for and unlawful in golf. Here's what Ben Crane said. Ben Crane said, "Well, let me just explain something to you." He said, "While I was out there," said, "God kept giving me scriptures." Well, that's the Christian life. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Meditate on what God's law. What does it mean to meditate? It means to ruminate. God kept giving him scriptures. And he said, "A peace came over me." And he said, "The reason that we were on the clock was my fault. It wasn't anything." He said, "I'm not upset with Roy Sabatini." He said, "Listen, I'm the one's got the problem." He said, "I should learn to play faster." And he took all the blame and all the shame, and took the lower position. Folks, that's Bible Christianity. Amen? That's when the Word of God becomes real to you and you start living out the truth that God has given you. That's when your boss jumps on you at work and you say a soft answer turns away. Amen? In other words, God, in His Word, feeds your soul. Let me go to my last point. What's the last mark? Well, separation from the world, satisfaction with the Word, but there's the sufficiency of the water. Now, most people don't see this in verse 3, but that's all I see. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, when the water is spoken of in Scripture as a cleansing element, it's always the Word of God. I'm to know the daily cleansing of God's Word. But when the water is used as a drinking element, it's always in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the truth. I stay in the Word because I can't be filled with the Spirit without being filled with the Word. But when I'm filled with the Word, separated from the world, then the Holy Spirit begins to live out through me the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said in John chapter 7, He said that one day that you're going to drink of this water, any man thirst, let him come and drink, and out of what? King James says, out of your belly. I like that. It reads this way in the original, out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Let me speak to you in closing about several things in verse 3 about the sufficiency of the water. First of all, you be like a tree, which shows me that you have prominence. God wants you to be a tree. God doesn't want you to be a bush. God doesn't want you to be a weed. God wants you to be a tree. God wants you to be a tree in your family. God wants you to be a tree at your work. God wants you to be prominent as He's prominent in you. Secondly, you find in the text, permanence. You're planted. Folks, you ought to be planted. Men, you ought to be planted in your commitment to your family. You ought to be planted in your commitment to this church. There ought to be some stability about you. There ought to be some Elmer's glue. You ought to have some stick-to-itiveness to you. You ought not also be a person of prominence and a person that's planted. But thirdly, notice your position. You're situated by the waters. Can I just share with you in closing something very important? You're either right now filled with the Holy Spirit or you're filled with self. Either the Spirit of God's controlling you from the inside out and you're living a separated life in the sense that Christ is living through you as you're in the Word of God, or you're not. And the real evidence that you are a Christian is Spirit living. Because the law of the Spirit of life is greater than the law of sin and death. We're to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Everything we're to do initiated by the Holy Spirit. I get people to confront me all the time because I believe that without Jesus you can do nothing. And they say, now preacher, now wait a minute. Are you limiting us in what we can do? Well, I want to ask you a question. If obedience is taking place in your life, is it not because of the power of the Holy Spirit? Folks, I can't. God never said I could. Jesus can, always said He would. And my position is what Oswald Chambers said when Oswald Chambers gave this good word. He said, a Christian really has one responsibility, and that's to stay sensitive and rightly related to the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's why you need to hear God. Are you able to hear God? How do you hear God? You meditate on His Word and God speaks to you. You say, well, I've got problems in my life. Here's what George Mueller said. George Mueller said that I've never had a problem with direction when I went to the Word and meditated on it and allowed the rumination of God's Word to enlighten me in the inner man by the Holy Spirit to God's direction. He said, I've never lacked for direction in my life. What's your position? Who's the source of your life? What's the secret of your life? Notice the productivity. Productivity bringeth forth what? Fruit. Not works you do for God. It's you being the flow of what God does. Notice something else. Notice the propriety. In His season. That doesn't mean you won't have winter time, but here's what it does mean. That if you abide in Him and He abides in you, you'll bear fruit. You can't produce it, but you can bear it. See, you're like an evergreen. Notice your prosperity. Whatever you do shall what? Now, when you read that, you know what you think? You think of these health and wealth and prosperity preachers. Folks, I'm going to tell you it's not that way. I tell you, the only thing I can believe God for is what God says to me. I'll close on and give you one last illustration. I've been studying recently about the centurion. You ever studied about him? You know, he had a servant that was sick at the point of death. He went to Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 8. Don't turn there. Just listen. He went to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I've got a servant that if you don't come and heal him, he's going to die." And Jesus said, "Well, take me to him. I'll go to your house." He said, "I'm a man of authority. And I have people under me. I recognize your authority. You don't have to come to my house. You just speak the word. And I believe it." Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe God this morning? Okay? If I went to you individually and said, what do you believe in God for? What would you say? The only thing that you can believe God for is what He says. Now, what's God saying to you? What's God been saying to you about your children? What's God been saying to you about your grandchildren? What's God been saying to you about your work? What's God been saying to you about your church? You say, "Well, I just believe it all." Oh. In other words, you don't have personal, precious promises that God's given you. You know why? Because you're not spending time in His Word. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, but it's not the Logos, not the complete Word. It's the personal Word that God gives. Can I ask you a question? Who are you getting your counsel from? Is there any area of your life that you're compromising? Are you in the Word? Is that book getting in you? And right now, are you as filled with the Holy Spirit as you've ever been? Are you like Ben Crane? Do you think on the Word? Take the lower position. Walk in holiness and humility before God. I had a doctor in my church. He's one of the top surgeons in Alabama. He heard me preach a sermon like I preached this morning. He came up to me at the end of the service and he said, "Preacher," he said, "according to what you've just preached, I'm lost." I said, "I've always thought you were." But he looked at me and said, "I don't agree with what you preached because I'm saved." Listen, folks. If there's not the marks of Jesus about you, what would ever make you think you're saved? If you are not different and becoming more different, then you're really not His. Because when there is a possession of life, there's a progression of lordship. And He demonstrates His life through His people. We may not be as far along as we'd like to admit, but we ought to admit that God is bringing us along. And thank Him for it. And adjust to Him. Do you have the marks of the Master? That's really what matters. Let's stand together. standing together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as our musicians come. You know, this altar's open this morning if you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I've made a profession of faith and I'm a member of the church. Well, do you have a possession of life and are you reflecting the marks of the Master? It's not whether you're a member, it's whether you have the marks. It's whether Jesus Christ lives inside of you and has begun and is beginning to live through you that life that only He can live. It's a life of holiness. You're separated from the world. It's a life of fruitfulness. You're situated there by the waters and satisfied with the Word. If God has spoken to you and you know you need to be saved, why don't you slip out this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And then if you're a saved person and you're like Lot or Simon Peter or Abraham and you're compromising and you're getting the wrong counsel and you've allowed sin to go unconfessed in your heart, why don't you make it right? Won't you make it right? Our Father, I pray right now that we would be obedient to whatever you're saying to us. With our heads bowed, they're playing softly. Would you respond as God has spoken to your heart?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has deepened your understanding of the marks of the Master. Now, on behalf of Dr. Ron Lynch, may you discover life out of death.